Good morning.
Good morning.
In a few minutes, we'll be looking at Romans 8, if you want to turn there. Well, this past year has been a milestone year in a couple of ways for me personally. As several of you know, a few weeks ago I made the half-century mark, and when I was at Wendy's a few days before my birthday and I got a cup of coffee, I noticed that the price was cheaper than what it was on the marquee, and then I noticed that it said senior citizen discount. I thought that was pushing a little bit. Also, it was a significant year because Jenny and I, this past June, were married. Been married for 25 years. So indeed, it has been a milestone year in my life personally. And I am thankful to God for His faithfulness over the years. And seen how He's worked. And in that process, one of the questions that comes up in my mind, though, as I pause on those significant milestone events, is whether or not I am moving forward. Am I moving forward? Because the Christian life is really about moving forward toward our destination. We must have a vision for a long process, that is a lifelong process with a glorious end, being the day of Jesus Christ, that is actually going somewhere today. We must have a vision for a long process, a lifelong process, with a glorious end, the day of Jesus Christ, that is actually going somewhere today. The speed may vary and several surprises will arrive along the way, but the important thing is that we're moving forward. But moving forward does not happen by just putting on the cruise control. The days are fleeting. The days go quickly by. The thing that strikes me is that I remember my mom and dad's 25th wedding anniversary. And now it's 6 months past in the rearview mirror for myself personally. Now, those of you who are younger may not think much about it, but if you stop and think about it for just a moment, if you have just experienced a semester in August or September when the prof said, this assignment will be due in December, that seemed like a very long ways off. But before you know it, it was here, wasn't it? All I have to do is to go up at Suco into the library on the finals week, and the panic is palpable. You can feel it. In fact, you think half of Oneonta is in the library in that final week. Why? Because the time has gone by quickly. And the Bible tells us that indeed that we should number our days. And Paul exhorts us as well to take every opportunity to live wisely because the days are evil. Intentionality is important as we think about living the Christian life. And Peter himself tells us to make every effort to respond to God's promises in the intentional pursuit of a virtuous life. And the more we grow like this, the more we will be productive and effective in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And if that is so, then it is appropriate for us to form goals that are well-informed and grounded and guided by the scriptures themselves for our personal lives. The conclusion of one year and the start of another year is an appropriate season to assess and reflect on how well we are moving forward. Now, as we emphasize intentionality, there is a danger, however. The danger can be that we can misconstrue or think that living and experiencing the Christian life with intentionality is something that we do on our own. It's something that is kind of like, well, God saved me from hell, and so now I just kind of go on and have to try to figure out how to do this Christian thing on my own. And that would indeed be a dangerous proposition for us to take a hold of. But what I want you to understand as we think about intentionality is that the one who is rooting for you the most to move forward is God himself. And one of the chapters in the Bible where we really see that God is truly for us and not against us is in the 8th chapter of Romans. It's a great chapter to memorize, to read, to reflect, to meditate on, and to think about. And we're going to look at the first 17 verses this morning. Please follow along as I read. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit testifies himself with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Indeed, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. So for Christians, a new way of living has opened up. A new way of living has opened up for us in Jesus Christ, and it is the way of the Spirit versus the self-made strategies which only lead to disappointment. And in the previous chapter, chapter 7, Paul clearly emphasizes that frustration living in our own strength apart from the Spirit of God. From this passage of Scripture, as we think about moving forward, I want to emphasize three things. First of all, I want us to notice a new ability to do God's will. A new ability to do God's will. One of the things that Paul emphasizes is that the frustration from moralism no longer exists. When I use the term moralism, I mean trying to live life, that is the Christian life, in our own strength, in our own strategy, in our own way, really apart from God. When we look at chapter 7, we notice this utter frustration of a person who tries to live righteous, who knows the right thing but doesn't do the right thing, knows he shouldn't do certain things but does them anyway. And indeed, we find that Paul says in the 14th verse, We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. It is a description of utter frustration and defeat apart from something that only God can do within our lives. And so now in the eighth chapter, we notice that the current situation has dramatically shifted. Notice the word now. Now, currently, in fact, it is in the emphatic position in the original to give emphasis to the current shift of circumstances or the shift of transfer of power. You'll notice that in the second verse, it says, the law of the spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. In other words, the regime or the authority of the spirit and the power of God himself. We are under a new regime through Christ himself, Paul says. The current situation has changed. How is that so? Well, Paul goes on to tell us that it is something that God has accomplished which moralism could never do. What isn't condemned is myself, but what is condemned is sin and sinful man. Why? Because God has taken action. God has offered his one and only Son to be the one who would condemn sin and sinful men. God sent Jesus as a true human being, which we have celebrated in this season of Advent. He sent him as a true human being, yet without sin. That is what qualified Jesus Christ to deal with my sin and to deal with your sin. And God accomplished it through the Spirit himself. In other words, it is the Spirit who applies the atoning work that now brings me freedom to live out God's will. And that is the end result. We notice the righteous requirements. Actually, it is not plural, it's singular. The righteous requirement, the idea of the entire, a holistic, a unit of God as a whole, seeing of his will that we can now accomplish, that we can now achieve. Not in our strength, but in the power and the enablement of the Spirit. The ideal of the law for the believer is now possible because of what God has done, Paul is saying. That's why we have the ability, as we face the new year, to continue to move forward and to live out God's will, because those of us who are in Christ are no longer condemned. Though sin itself has been condemned, I have been freed up. I have now been given the ability to fulfill God's will. You can move forward because of that new ability that God has given you and me to do that in the power and enablement of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, we notice a new preoccupation to experience life and peace. Now, in this section, verses 9 through 11, Paul makes clear what the Spirit-led life looks like in contrast to those who do not have the Spirit. But as we notice in verse 9, Paul assumes that his readers, the Roman Christians, are in the Spirit. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature or by the flesh, but by the Spirit, presuming that the Spirit of God lives in you. We notice that we think different from those who are without the Spirit, Paul says. We're talking about a preoccupation, the ambitions that compel us, and the interests which engross us, how we spend our time, how we spend our money, how we spend our energy, what we give ourselves up to, this preoccupation. The idea, the word here, of the way the idea that's presented for us, we notice the opposite of it when Peter is rebuking Jesus because Jesus is going to go to the cross, and he says, may it never be. And Jesus responds by saying, you do not have a mind, you do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. At that point in time, thankfully it changed, but at that point in time, Peter was preoccupied with notions and ideas of the Messiah that were not God-concerned, that were more of man-focused, man-centered. That is not what we have by being in the Spirit. Now, when we notice in the 12th chapter, we notice that in order for real change to happen in our lives,
In the second verse, we are told that we are to renew our minds. Romans 12, verse 2. In this chapter, we notice that the Spirit enables and helps us in that renewal process. And so we are not left to our own strategies to bring it about. Well, what is this preoccupation about? What is its focus? And I would simply say that it is Christ and his teachings. We're reminded in the third chapter of Ephesians, when Paul prays for the church, that he prays out of his glorious, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Christ would have his home within your midst by the work of the Spirit of God in bringing this about. We notice in verse 9 that he actually identifies the Spirit as the Spirit of Christ. And when we go over to the 14th chapter of John, or the 16th chapter of John, we notice again the relationship between the teaching ministry of Jesus and the Spirit himself. One way that we could illustrate it would be to say that the Spirit has like a spotlight ministry. If we were to take our own church building, for instance, and think about that stained glass window that faces out on Main Street and the James Lettuce Highway at night, it is lit. When you come down the James Lettuce Highway, you don't say, "Those are marvelous lights. Those are marvelous spotlights." No, that's an impressive stained glass window, right? The lighting behind it is to accentuate the window. And the Spirit, in a sense, does that in relationship to Christ himself. Jesus, as he instructed his disciples, said, "When I leave, a counselor is going to come, and he is going to continue my teaching ministry, and he will guide you in truth." So when we think about this new preoccupation, we're thinking about the work of the Spirit, focusing our attention on the values and the priorities and the character of Christ himself, that Christ would truly be formed in you and in me. We notice that as well, that the results are dramatically different from the two kinds of individuals. The ones who are without the Spirit, who have their minds set on their own flesh or their own sinful nature and bent, the result is death, currently in the state of death. They may be existing, but they are disconnected from real life itself. Whereas the spiritual man not only experiences life, but peace. We learn from the fifth chapter of Romans that the believer has been reconciled to God. Because we have been made right with God through faith, we have been reconciled to him. We have peace with God. And so Paul now speaks of all the benefits that come from that reconciliation by the Spirit that the believer, that the Christian community can experience. Despite the onslaught of life and its difficulties, there is a sense of peace and wholeness, togetherness, because he is in the realm and domain of the work of the Spirit as he ministers Christ to his heart and all that comes from that reality. And he experiences life inwardly now, but we notice in the next paragraph that he will outwardly experience it in the coming day. As he goes on in verse 10, he says, "But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin." In other words, because of the sin of Adam, yes, your physical body will die, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness, because we have been made right with God through Jesus Christ. And so what Paul goes on to say in the next verse or so, is that the Spirit himself guarantees, is a pledge of our future resurrection because we have been justified. So that the completeness, the wholeness of life, the down payment is now, but we will experience the fullness of it in our resurrection, which the Spirit guarantees as we continue then to have this new preoccupation. So we can move forward because we have a new ability to live out God's will. We may move forward with a brand new preoccupation, focusing our attention on the teachings and the values of who Christ is himself. And finally, we have a new obligation to live as God's children. We notice in verse 12, therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature or not to the flesh to live according to it. Paul doesn't complete the sentence, but it's very clear what he means. Our obligation is to live in the empowerment and the enablement of the Spirit. Why? Because we are God's children. As we go farther into the paragraph, we see that Spirit-led persons are God's sons or God's children, and such a mandate then, such an identity then requires that kind of lifestyle. It means that now as we're God's kids or as God's children, that on a daily basis, we put off those remnants of sin that is a part of our physical existence as we live here on this earth that continues to weigh us down. It's the Spirit who enables God's children to ruthlessly reject every wrong practice, to daily repent of those habitual sins, and plucking out the eye or cutting off the limb if temptation comes to our doorstep. We're told, it's actually should be Galatians 5 and not Ephesians 5, in Galatians 5, 16, that we are to live by the Spirit and you will not fulfill the desires of the sinful nature. In other words, we must then make a choice. We must choose. We must decide to live by the empowerment and the enablement of the Spirit. And we also learn in the Romans 6 passage that we are to choose to place ourselves to God as his instruments of righteousness. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, verse 13, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from life to death, and to offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And then when we go over to the chapter 12, once again we see him saying, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. So on the one hand, there is a sense in which there's a volitional choice. We must choose then to lean into the empowerment and the enablement of the Spirit. And when we decide to do that, by default, we are then joining, we're choosing in the way of the Spirit. We're walking in that way. And indeed, he brings about the change and the growth that is desired in our lives. And we are assured, moreover, that we are God's children by the Spirit himself as we look at these remaining verses. As he points out that those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. And Paul makes clear that we have been placed in a brand new family when we became a Christ follower. But you received a spirit of sonship. In other words, we have been given the full rights and privileges as an adoptee. Indeed, we share in the inheritance with Christ himself. And we no longer, according to verse 15, we no longer have to be afraid as a slave would be afraid of his master. Because indeed, we are not slaves in the sense of how Paul is using it here, although he does say in chapter 6, we're slaves to righteousness. But here, he's referring to our sonship, the status that we have. And then he again is building this argument. This is why we should be living in this way. The Spirit assures us of this status. Then as well, as we cry out to him in prayer, when we cry Abba, Father, in prayer, it is the Spirit himself who helps us to make that close connection with our Father. It's the Spirit who works with our spirit that helps us to understand that we truly are children of God. So we have a new preoccupation because we're God's children. God has adopted us by his Spirit into his family. And so we put away those things of old and embrace that which is new with a new preoccupation, with a new ability to move forward. So as we think about what this means practically, when we think about the Spirit's help, the Spirit's enablement, it's important for us to not misunderstand that it's not like all of a sudden God appears to us in a dream and tells us, I want you to do this today. We're not talking about God sending you a text message saying, this is what you should do today. We're not talking about even trying to look for certain hidden signs and meanings of events. That's not how we see God working by His Spirit. But it is through what we could say the means of grace, which is simply any activity within the church that God uses to give more grace to us who are Christians. Such activities as the Word of God itself. God's Spirit works in our lives when we expose ourselves consistently and regularly to His Word. God's Spirit works in our lives by prayer, when we depend on Him and when we commune with Him. And God's Spirit works as we meet together as a church family, in church community, in church fellowship. God's Spirit works as we can gather as well to worship and through the Lord's table. And coupled with that is our response. We can go through all those activities and not have the right attitude, right? That's the danger with me listing just the activities, as if it's apart from our response to it. If you've come here today because it's just the thing to do, then it may not be very effective. But if I come with anticipation, or if I come to the Word, or I come to my home group Bible study, or to a Sunday morning class, or to a one-on-one meeting with another, or if I come with anticipation to the Lord's table, don't you think God will meet with you and then use those means to bring change in your life? Indeed, it is with the Spirit's blessing Himself upon us. It's with His blessings that He then takes and uses these means, these activities, to bring about growth and development in our lives. So moving forward, two things I would say in response. First of all, you have to make sure you are moving forward, you're moving in the right direction. One of the impressions that we get from this text of Scripture is if I don't see any kind of, if it doesn't even jive with my life, that, you know, I don't see what I've just described from Romans 8, then I may not even be moving in the right direction. Proper goal setting begins with authentic conversion. In the earlier chapters of this epistle, Paul makes clear that we are only made right with God by God's means, through the atoning sacrifice of His Son, as we grab a hold of it in faith and recognize there's absolutely nothing that we can do to make ourselves right with God except to accept the gift in faith. But secondly, confident and humble intentionality. Confident and humble intentionality. Once we're set in the right direction, we can be assured that God wants us to move forward by His Spirit's assistance. We can confidently make biblically based goals, knowing that it's not as we just do it by ourselves, but as we humbly depend upon the Spirit to control and to guide our thoughts and to guide our actions, that indeed we will move forward and we will grow together as we begin the next year of 2015.